Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the things that we do at the Christian Research Institute is equip God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. And as I've said on previous broadcasts, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Recall Richard Dawkins, who puts down God, and I've played the clip on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He claims that God breaks into a monumental rage whenever his chosen people flirted with a rival God. Oprah Winfrey said that she too was turned off when she heard a preacher affirm that God is jealous. Bill Maher has said much the same thing. He said that being jealous about having other gods before you isn't just moral. The new atheists consider Yahweh to be impatient, to be jealous, to be easily provoked, to be petty, and an insecure deity. When you listen to Bill Maher or Richard Dawkins talk about God and hear them characterize God in the way that they do, particularly when they use the word jealous, it's really important that we learn to define our terms, because jealousy, as Paul Copan points out in his book, Is God a Moral Monster?, can be a bad thing or it can be a good thing. It's bad to protect the petty. It's good to fiercely guard the precious. If jealousy is rooted in self-centeredness, it is clearly the wrong kind of jealousy. A jealousy, however, that springs from concern for someone else's well-being is appropriate. So yes, jealousy can be a vice, but it can also be a virtue, a godly jealousy. As Paul put it, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I am betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Paul was concerned for the well-being of the Corinthian Christians, and therefore his jealousy didn't spring from hurt pride or self-concern. And throughout the Bible, we see a God who is a concerned lover. He's full of anguish and dismay when his covenant people pursue non-gods. As Paul Copan points out, when we pursue that which isn't God, it's kind of like a dog drinking out of a toilet bowl. The dog might think that it doesn't get any better than this, but fails to recognize that instead of enjoying fresh spring water, what's happening is he is settling, as we do, for the stagnant, the crummy-tasting substitutes of life that inevitably fail us. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Roger. He's listening in California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Great, great. Praise the Lord for your ministry. My question is, when a demon is cast out, whether it's an example with the swine and the pigs going to the lakes, where does the demon go? Because I know I've heard you talk before that, you know, to ask where is a spirit is it's kind of hard, but when a spirit possesses something and then it no longer possesses that thing, what happens to that demon?
Yeah. Well, a demon is said to be where a demon acts. And what demons do by nature is they destroy and they pillage and they prompt people towards wickedness. So demons, as it were, will sit on our shoulders and whisper into our ears. Again, I'm using metaphorical language, but this is a very real temptation. Though the temptation cannot be heard with the physical ear, it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And Jesus speaks about evil spirits when he says that when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest, and it doesn't find it. And then the evil spirit says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first condition of that man. Now, the point there is that often demons return if, in fact, the house is unoccupied. Of course, the antidote to that biblically is to receive Jesus Christ, and then your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple which will not be shared with a demon.
Perfect. Thank you so much, and God bless you and your ministry, and I give financially, and my wife and I keep you and your ministry and your family in prayer. So God bless you.
Deeply appreciated. Thank you so much, Roger. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nicole. She's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you so much for taking my call. I truly appreciate it.
You got it.
I have been doing a lot of studying. The main thing that I would like to know is I found out, you know, that God's name is not God. That is just a title. Just like Jesus, it's transliterated, so that's not his true name either. What is God's true name? What is Jesus' true name? And how can I tell my family and friends in a loving way, like, to discern from the false prophets and to actually acknowledge, you know, the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and his Son in the true way?
Now, a couple of things. I think it's really important that regardless of the words that we use, that the meaning we pour into the words are those which represent biblical truth. So if you look at Yahweh, Yahweh actually comes from what's called the Tetragrammaton. In other words, in the Old Testament, people did not want to mention the name of God. It was unspeakable. So all you had is consonants. You didn't have vowels. So even the pronunciation that I'm using is somewhat gratuitous in that without the vowels, it's unpronounceable. But there's a reason for that. God was altogether holy and apart, and therefore people feared the holiness of God such that they did not want to say the name of God. So again, the Tetragrammaton represents the name of God. The name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal self-existence, and as such, it is not only applied to God the Father, but is also applied in the same sense to Jesus Christ. For example, in Romans 10, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. But there are also many titles for God. Adonai is the title of God. Lord of Lords.
That's my dilemma right there, is because in Jeremiah, he speaks specifically about how they call out the god Chemos and Molech and Baal and things like that. And God specifically said, you know, my name is above all names, and you need to know that. If you do not call on my true name or my son's name, then you're not praying to me.
Right, so but remember, it's
God,
not the
like
word that you use. It's the meaning that you pour into the word. For example, there are Christians who are Arabs who worship the true God of the Bible, but they call that true God Allah. Now, that word Allah, used in a Christian sense, has all the meaning that comes from the Bible packed into it. But if you're a Muslim, Arab, You can use that same word, Allah, but you have all the meaning that's poured into the Quran, packed into that word. So what's important is not the word, but the meaning that's poured into the word.
That's interesting.
Yeah, it's an important concept.
From all the Bibles and the research that I've done, I'm not getting that. What I'm getting is God saying he is different from all gods, from every false god that we have ever, from the Israelites to the Hebrews to the generations now. I mean,
of course he is, because all of them are fake gods. All of them are gods who cannot speak, gods who cannot act, gods who cannot tell what is going to happen in the future. And God sets himself apart from the false gods because he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He's the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And throughout the Bible, he's the God who says what is going to happen in the future. And that comes to pass, demonstrating that this is, in fact, the real God. Much more could be said, but we are, unfortunately, up against a heartbreak. Be right back in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robert, listening in Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about the incarnation. You know, how can an infinite God come into a finite body? I mean, you can't divide infinity. Is there an answer for that, or is it kind of above our understanding, kind of like the Trinity?
Well, I think there's a sense in which the incarnation transcends our human understanding, but it doesn't transgress the laws of logic. Because God created humanity in his own image, the essential properties of human nature, like rationality and will, moral character, and these kinds of things are not inconsistent with his divine nature, and therefore the notion of God becoming a clam would be absurd, but the reality that God became a man, I don't think is absurd at all. I think it's also crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he is not merely human. He took on all the essential properties of human nature, but he didn't take on that which is non-essential. Indeed, as Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. And as with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes like omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence were not undermined in his incarnation. So I don't think that there's any inconsistency, but certainly, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, it does transgress our human understanding. It's beyond our ken. And this is not something that has ever bothered me because I am finite and God is infinite. How can a finite person fully understand an infinite God and all of the capacities of an infinite God?
Yeah. I was wondering about it because I've been talking to atheists, and that's one of the questions they brought up along with the Trinity. They say it's one of the big problems that Christianity itself faces. So I was just wondering if it's possible to objectively answer that to their satisfaction.
Well, maybe not to their satisfaction. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink unless you put salt in the oats. That's what you need to do, is put salt in the oats. And I think the way you do that is simply humbly telling that person that, look, I cannot fully comprehend God. Therefore, I bow my knee before God's self-revelation of himself to me. I can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore it's a reliable authority. So I think it's really important to be able to answer why you consider the Bible to be a reliable authority. But just as I said with respect to the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, I think it's important for us to recognize that the Trinity is not incoherent. If the Bible said that there was one God and there are three gods, as some people like to caricature it, then you would have an obvious contradiction, but that's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is there's one what and three who's. In other words, God, by virtue of his nature, is one, but in terms of relationships within the Godhead, there are three. So the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Son in the incarnation prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. So there are subject-object relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are forever there in the sense that the Father never becomes the Son and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So they are eternally distinct. And that's really what the Trinity is communicating, that there's one God in terms of his nature, three in person. And again, that even takes some explaining because we're using the term person in an unusual sense. We're not talking about three people, but we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Again, does that supersede my ability to fully comprehend? Yes. But can I apprehend that in the Scripture? I can apprehend it in the Scripture. And so, as I said earlier, I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in his infallible word.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how are you doing today?
Doing good. How are you?
Well, I'm good and bad, I guess. I'm a new Christian, and I chose to take this path in life after not finding the contentment I needed the other way. but taking this path now that I chose to take in life now has created a whole new set of issues and problems for me. It's like created a war within myself. And when it comes to sinning and being more, my awareness of my own sin and the sin around me and all the influences around me. So my question really is where can I look? Because I'm so ignorant to, or not ignorant, but so in the infant stage of learning about God and the Bible, where can I look in the Bible to find strength and help with these issues?
Well, first of all, I think that it's really important to look at Romans chapter 7. Because here you have Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, who is struggling with sin, and he is an exemplar to us. In fact, he tells young Timothy to follow him as he follows Christ. So in many ways, Paul is an example, but what does he say? He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Now, as I've said many times, it's not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. And as long as you are in flesh, as long as you are in a cursed creation in flesh, you will be subject to temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. The way you overcome that ultimately is by doing the things that Jesus Christ did, or imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he desired fellowship with his heavenly Father, we should do the same. If Jesus Christ knew the Word of God, we ought to know the Word of God. If Jesus Christ fasted, we should fast. So it's imitating Christ and then realizing that as a Christian, you have been crucified with Christ and now you have an exchanged life. You actually have Christ within. And the Christ within begins to change you from the inside out. So not only does he give you everlasting life through justification, just as though you had never sinned, but he also starts to change you. I remember as a new Christian, what would happen to me, Robert, is I would talk to the person who was helping me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would say, you know, I don't feel any different. And he would just laugh. He'd say, if you could see you from my perspective, you wouldn't say what you just said. You are changing dramatically. But it's kind of like when you see a kid every single day. You can't see that he's grown. But if you saw him infrequently, you'd say, wow, you really shot up. So, you know, the growth is coming, but it comes by partaking of the means of grace that are found in the Scripture. And to that end, I actually wrote a book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God that lays all this out for you. And I'd just be delighted to send that to you as my gift.
That would be amazing. Because one of the other things I struggle with is because I'm so uneducated, let's say, especially when it comes to looking up or reading the Bible and understanding what's going to help me or what scripture to look for, I look to fellowship with other people. And unfortunately, everyone just seems so busy. They're all happy that I found God, but they don't want to take the time to sit with me and maybe mentor me or advise me and where what to read or where to, you know what I mean? It's like, well, thanks for your help. You know, have a nice day.
I totally get what you're saying, and what you're saying is critical. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. Disciples are learners or followers of Jesus Christ. And the situation that you just described is like a woman giving birth to a baby and then saying, you know what, I gave birth to the baby. That's my responsibility, walking away and then allowing the baby to fend for itself. We would say that's an atrocity. And I think the same thing is true when the church has no time to mentor new converts to Christ. But mentoring someone who is new in the faith comes within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. So one thing you have to recognize is that you were not born again in isolation. You were born into a family of God. And there are...
That's what I understand from the things that I've read, but I'm not experiencing that with people. It's like everybody has good intentions, but that's as far as it goes.
Well, I can help you, particularly in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I have friends there that can help you. And as soon as we're done with this call, we'll make the connections. And then also, I want to send you the book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I think it'd be helpful to you.
Absolutely.
And I'm really, really glad that you called. And I take this call as a divine appointment and a responsibility to see that you are nurtured in the faith so that you can, in turn, nurture someone else in the future. You hang on. Don't go anywhere.
Okay.
Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.